they can listen to preachers far better than I. Let's continue to pray silently and have your thoughts toward Daniel as he's speaking at a Quaker church this morning. Boy, things have went full circle, haven't they? If you don't know, this was started as a Quaker church in October of 76. And now Daniel is in a leadership responsibility of about five or six Quaker churches, and he's speaking at one of them this morning. And he's actually speaking for Michael Thames. I'm not sure why Michael couldn't speak at his own church this morning, but Michael and his brother both are pastors, and they grew up here for several years. I don't know how many years, but their mom and dad were missionaries and pastors in the Quaker church as well. And so, anyway, let's keep Daniel in prayer. We're in the book of Galatians. And it's taken me forever. I have so enjoyed in preaching through Galatians, and we're not even two-thirds of the way through yet. But if you remember, let me just go back and think about some highlights that we've done. 3, which was only 2 weeks ago, 2.5 weeks ago, we realized again that the book of Galatians is like Larry. The illustration I used was Larry just playing one chord on his guitar, one chord over and over. And that is Paul just hammering the fact that there's only one true gospel. There's only Christ and our faith in God alone. There's nothing more. There's nothing, no kind of works you can do to make God love you more. There's no kind of deeds or efforts that you can put forward your Christianity to make you any better in front of God, I should say. Salvation is by justification alone, and that is belief in Jesus Christ. When we start adding things to our Christianity or to our need for Christ. See, they came in, Paul preached the gospel there in this area. Several churches were birthed, and it was based on the true, simple gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. But then these Judaizers came in and said, hey, Paul's a good guy, but he didn't tell you the whole story. If you want to be a good Christian, if you want to be a true Christian, you need to observe these laws that we do here in the Jewish community. Primarily in this book, they're talking about circumcision, but other things. The problem with that, friends, is this. You realize all the other religions in the world is a works-based religion. You have to do something to be accepted by your God. Okay? Christianity is the only religion where the work was done by God, sending his son Jesus Christ. And we sung, what? It is finished. There's nothing more we need to do except to believe. And we're going to get there in a minute. When it's based on me and what I have to do to be acceptable to God, it's variable. One day I may get a gold star. One day I may get an A+, but some days I may get a D-. Some days I may get a red letter that says, you know, need to improve. But when it's with God, it's never variable. It's constant. It is finished. It is done. And there's no change in Christ. And then Paul there in chapter 3 takes them back to their hero being Abram and Abraham. And we went through that whole thing in Genesis 12 through 21. And we talked about Abram. In Genesis 15:6 says this, Abram believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So Abraham leaving his land leaving his family and going to a land, a walk through the wilderness with God, you know, directing him, that was good, but that was just proof of his belief in God. Abraham offering his son Isaac, you know, as a sacrifice, which didn't happen, but he was willing to do that. That didn't make him righteous. That was just proof of his belief in God. 15:6, Genesis 15:6 says that Abraham believed God, and that was accounted to him as righteousness. But Lori, the promise was to have descendants as numerous as the stars. And Abraham believed that. Sarah, his wife, believed that. For 120 months. 10 years they were faithful. 10 years they believed that God was going to fulfill that promise. 120 periods of time where Sarah got her hopes up and then was disappointed. God's timing was not right. So they took matters into their own hand and they birthed an Ishmael. So my question to you last week and the week before that was, what Ishmaels have you birthed? What are you trying to do to birth an Ishmael? What are you doing running ahead of God that is not the promise God has for you? And that was a challenge we sent you home with. What are you believing in today? Are you weary? Are you trying to help God out? So we discussed all that 2 weeks ago. Last week, I foolishly thought I could preach through Galatians 4, 8 through 20. And I made it through like three verses. And so we'll see what happens here today. But last week we went to Galatians 4, 8. And we talked about, and I reminded you that I am tempted to forget that this is one letter. The book to Galatia, to these churches, is one letter. But when I take all summer to preach it, when Daniel and I take all summer and we fragment it into 16 different sermons, we forget that it is one letter written with one thought in mind. And we see a softening of Paul now. So he hit it hard. In chapter 1, Paul didn't greet him too much. He just says, hey, this is Paul. Here's your problem. And he started pointing fingers. Over in chapter 3, he kind of even escalated it. He says, you foolish Galatians. He calls them fools like two or three different times. And he's just hammering them of being led astray by these Judaizers that are taken away from the gospel of Christ. See, Paul wasn't mad about his gospel. Paul wasn't mad, and we're going to see that today. Paul wasn't hurt. His feelings wasn't hurt. It wasn't about Paul. It's all about the relationship these Christians had with Christ, and now they have regressed. They have turned back. They started adding stuff and making requirements and building doors and building walls and hurdles for people to jump through in order to be a true righteous man like myself. We did a deep dive last week in the word know, K-N-O-W, and we realized that, but then indeed when you did not know God, that word know God is oida. O-I-D-A is how you spell it, oida. And that's just an intellectual knowing. You did not know God. You might recognize him, but actually these people had never heard of him. And I'm amazed during CEF testimonies that the children in Randolph County that they are sharing the gospel with and telling the good news to, the children in Randolph County that do not know anything about Jesus. See, that wasn't true when I was little. That wasn't true not that many years ago, but it is today. But it says, when you did not know God, and then he talks about knowing God now and being known by God, and that word is ginosko, G-I-N-O-S-C-O, ginosko. And that's to learn, to truly know, to feel, to become known. And this relationship, ginosko. And we did that little word study last week chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. We spoke at John Wesley, and we talked about what great works he did for the Lord and what a wonderful Christian man he appeared to be. And then he got saved. What a powerful story that is. We talked about... We're getting into, I just can't wait to get to chapter 5, and Lord willing, Lord is always willing, Larry, but Lord willing, we'll get to chapter 5 next week. But I can't wait to get to chapter 5 because he starts talking about our Christian liberty. And you are free in Christ. There's scripture upon scripture upon scripture about being free in Christ. But we as human beings do what? We take it to the extreme. And we got one extreme over here, we'll call them the liberals, and they have a license, you know. Hey, I'm free in God, I can do anything I want to do. But then we got this another extreme over here that some of us maybe that grew up in the more traditional churches and all. And it's just as bad as that extreme over there, friends. And that extreme is legalism. And your hair has to be a certain length, Larry. Okay? Your facial hair is not permissible in the pulpit, Larry. All right? I got a little mustache here going too. You see? But anyway, there's these, and I'm picking on Larry because he and I both grew up in very similar churches. But that being said, there's these rules and regulations, and that's called legalism, that you can make God love you more. That you can be in a better relationship with God based on your works. And friends, the conclusion is that if we go to James, there's all kinds of, the whole book is about works and law and faith. So your works does not increase your faith. Okay, your works is just a sign of your faith. Everything Abraham did was because he believed God. He didn't have to do it to make God love him more. There's nothing you can do. I can be in no more right standing with God today than I am right now. No matter how many good things I do, no matter how much money I give to church, no matter how many sermons I preach, no matter how many Sunday school lessons I study, and no matter how many chapters I read a day. Today we looked at Numbers and 14 and how the Israelites, if you go back and you see the Israelites following God, they're like a roller coaster. They're on top of the mountain. They're praising God. God is number one and they're being blessed. But quickly, so quickly, they get their eyes off God and they turn to idols. They turn to things that are not pleasing of God and they're going back down that roller coaster. If we could look at verse 9 right quick. Again, reviewing, but I got so caught up last week talking about knowing God. I'd just like to review 9 right quick. But now, after you have gnoscoed or known God, or rather that God has gnoscoed, known you, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements? How is it that you were once delivered? You once experienced a freedom in Christ. You once had this relationship and you felt so good with your relationship with God. Yes, you may have failed, but you were quick to repent. And that relationship with God just continued. But now, you've returned to bondage. You've returned to the way you used to be. You've backslidden, if I can use that word. Proverbs 26:11 says, as a dog returns to his vomit, this is before lunch, I apologize, but this is the word of God. As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. We're so tempted to go back to what we once knew. Look at Colossians, if you will. Paul wrote this also in Colossians. Chapter 2, verse 20, and we're going to go through the first couple of 3:2. It's not very long. But Paul tells them here in this church, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why? As though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things will perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. My question to you this morning, friends, is this: what weak and beggarly thing are you seeking after? What are you turning to other than Christ? You know, if we played, who is that, Steve Harvey? Family Feud, does that sound right? Somebody shake your head yes if that's right. I wanted to say Paul Harvey, but it's Steve Harvey, is that right? Family Feud, and they say, you know, the top 5 answers are on the board. You know, what weak and beggarly things does New Life or Christians turn to What would be some of your answers? You know, identity, money, material things, my job, my status. You know, is that on the board? Appearance, entertainment, comfort, phone and my iPhone and technology, influence and fame. Are you sitting down? Are you ready for my last one? Family and children. Now, God instituted the family, and He loves you. He loves your spouse. He loves your children. He died for them. They're made in the image of God. That's the closest thing here on earth that you're going to physically have and hold on to that relates to Christ. But Christ must come first. Christ must come first. Let's move on to verse 12. Could I say this to you? Now, you see me standing up here. Let's look at verse 12. I'm in Galatians chapter 4, verse 12. Brother, I urge you to become like me. Become like me. I became like you. You have not injured me at all, Paul says. In that verse, Paul tells them to become like me. How can he say that? I certainly could not say that to you. And this is the reason why. Let's go to 1 Corinthians if we can. I want to start with 1 Corinthians 10:31 and then read 11:1 as well. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of who? Thank you. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, Paul says, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Verse 1, chapter 11, 1 Corinthians, Paul says, imitate me. How can he boldly say that? Because he says, just as I imitate Christ. He knows he's a sinful man. He talks about that throughout the New Testament. So he's not wanting you to become like him in his marital status. He's not wanting you to become like him in his physical status. He's not wanting you to become like him for sure in his shortcomings and his failings and his attacks on from Satan. But what he is wanting you to do is imitate him in the way that he imitates Christ. And that is Christ first. Christ first. Paul said, I became like you. Because see, Paul, he abandoned his Jewishness, if that's a word, Jewishness. Paul was a Jew of all Jews. He had all these credentials. But he abandoned those ceremonial laws. He abandoned all those regulations that he used to keep so that he might win some to Christ. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9:19-23. Again, Paul writing to the church there at Corinth, he says this, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all. He has been a servant. Why? That I might win the more. And to the Jews I became a what? All right, stay with me. That I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law. That I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker of it with you. Paul says, I have become all things to all men. What does that mean and how does that relate to you here today in Asheboro, North Carolina? This is the answer. It is so comfortable to be with people who are like you, isn't it? And we had a bigger church, not this church, but I've been to bigger churches, and I'm drawn that way too. I'm drawn to go to talk to my friends. I'm drawn to go to, you know, to hang out with people like me that I have stuff in common with before and after the service. But that ain't what we need to do. What we pray for today and what we have prayed in the past and tried to teach in the past is when you come, even here at New Life, when you come here at New Life, you need to look for your Zacchaeus in the tree. What in the world? There's a Zacchaeus in the tree here today? What in the world does that mean? That means this. Jesus was in the crowd and there were thousands of, you know, thousands trying to get to him, and they were cheering and they're shouting. But in all that noise and all those people who wanted to talk to Jesus, he noticed one little man up in a tree that had gone out of his way to climb up so that he could get a better view of Jesus. And that was his mission that day. That was God's perfect will for Jesus that day to minister to that one man and forget about the other thousands. Wow. Did he really forget about the other thousands? No, but you understand my point. So another question for you today is, who is your Zacchaeus in a tree? Perhaps maybe who has poured out to you that you need to thank? Was there somebody in your past, either living or dead, that have prayed for you, that has guided you, that has taken their time to build into you, to speak the word of God into you? I think of Hudson Taylor. Now, we know that Paul did this right here, first century church, probably this was 40, 50 A.D., somewhere right in there, 60 A.D. possibly. But when Rebecca was little, if you can imagine her being, how old you got to be to work at CEF Missionary? Give me a number. 12. Thank you. When she was, like Summer's first guinea pig. I wish Summer was in here. Make sure Summer hears this. But Rebecca got promoted or was able to tell the missionary story. If you don't know what 5-Day Club is, you need to learn about that. But they had this beautiful book, and it was about Hudson Taylor. And she used to practice on me over and over and over again. And it's just ingrained in my mind. But what precious memories of Rebecca taking this picture book, beautiful picture book, and telling about Hudson Taylor. And she had to have the whole story memorized pretty much verbatim and know exactly when to turn the pages and stuff like that. Who in the world is Hudson Taylor? He was born like in 1830. He died in like 1905 or something like that. He was born in the UK. He was called to, he was a medical missionary, actually, to China. Trouble is, he had blonde hair. He had blonde hair. And so he realized quickly as he was there, and I'm shortening this story very much so maybe it's best Summer's not listening to this. But he felt called by God, and he was the first modern-day missionary to do this. He took off his long black coat and put on the traditional Chinese garments. He dyed his hair black and gripped the pigtail. What do they have? Ponytail, pig, whatever. What? I don't know. Maybe so. But anyway, we in North Carolina, in Randolph County, we call it ponytail. All right, there's a ponytail. All right, he grew a long ponytail. He had the facial hair. He dyed it all black, and people laughed at him at first, but then, looking at what he was willing to do, they started listening to his message. And he's directly responsible for thousands of Chinese coming to know Christ. He started, I don't know how many schools in China, and he went inland. He's actually the founder of the China Inland Mission. So see, in that day, missionaries would stay on the port cities because they could leave pretty easy. And he says, how about these poor guys that are living inland? And so he would travel inland to China and started so many schools. I do have some numbers here. Let me read. He brought with him over 100 missionaries through his time there. He started dozens of schools. While he was there, he directly led over thousands of Chinese to their Savior in Christ. He said this, "Let us in all things, not sinful, become like the Chinese, that by all means we might save some." Are you willing to change where you're willing to go? Are you willing to change, sin excluded, okay? Sin excluded. But are you willing to do what God is asking you to do? To be a light, Lori? You talked about being a light. I like it in my comfort zone. Do we see people through the eyes of Jesus for who they really are? Or can we... Do we see people through the eyes of Jesus for who they really are? Can we see deeper than their skin color? Can we see deeper or can we go beyond their attitude or perhaps even their smell? Can we get beyond their attitude, maybe? Paul says there, "You have not injured me," verse 12, "you have not injured me at all." Paul says, look, you haven't hurt me. This is not about me. This message is about you and your relationship to God. Let's move on or we'll never finish. Verse 13 through 15, I'm in Galatians 4, 13 through 15. "You know that because of my..." Now this is a letter now to these people. "You know that because of my physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. And by my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject. But you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." Paul says, remember how much you loved me? Paul's calling them back. I told you he's just getting a little bit, and he's getting ready to give them some practical applications in chapter 5 and 6 of how to live for Christ. But now, I think in this letter, he's gone from the pointing his finger at them and getting angry at them, and now he's softening, and he's saying, remember how much you loved me? Remember how sick I was when I was at your location, yet you did not despise me, you did not spit on me. What was Paul's thorn in the flesh? Let's look at 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. And again, we don't know for sure. Perhaps it's because of his stoning. Remember, he was stoned and to the point of death. They actually thought he was dead. Maybe he had some repercussions of that. God struck him blind to get his attention for a few days. Maybe he had problems with his eyes. Perhaps he had malaria. That's a common belief. Where Paul was from was down at sea level with a lot of swamps and a lot of mosquitoes. And so by going up to this higher region there in Galatia, it was like 3,600 feet above sea level. And so by going up to the cleaner air where there are no mosquitoes, perhaps he had malaria. But in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10 says this, "At least I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of my revelations." Paul says, I'm so smart. I know so much about God. I know so much about Jews. I am the man. But I should not be exalted above measure by the abundance of my revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient, New Life. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. I don't have this on the screen, but if you were to go over to 6:11, Galatians 6:11, Paul, Paul would have scribes write his letters for him. But in 6:11, Paul says, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." Paul is personally writing this letter with large letter, this letter to the Galatians using large handprint, may I say that, large letters. So this hint of an eye disease seems even more credible now, doesn't it? That perhaps he had a problem with his eyes, a recurrent pink eye, if you would, that he couldn't get rid of. Verse 16. "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" He says, Paul goes back, you know, at 13 through 15. He says, "Remember how much you loved me? You listened to me and you received the gospel of Jesus Christ as if it was Christ himself preaching to you. But now, are you mad at me? Are you hating me because I'm speaking the truth to you?" So a quick question for you today is this. Who in love do you need to speak the truth to? Who has spoken the truth to you that you have rejected and snubbed that perhaps you need to go back to? And the key word is in love, speaking the truth in love. Verses 17 through 20, and we'll way toward the end. The New King James in verse 17 through 20 says this, and then we'll go back. "They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone." See, there's that softening. "For I have doubts about you." A more better translation says, "I am perplexed about you." When he says, "I have doubts about you," he says, "I'm perplexed about you. I just can't figure you guys out." In verse 17, he says, "They zealously court you." That word in the Greek is zelo, Z-E-L-O-O, zelo. And it means to make much of. Some of your translations, and I know the ESV translate that, is they make much of you, but of no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, making much of you. Paul is using here a very common, if I may sidetrack just a little bit, but it'll be best for all of us to understand this. Paul is using a contemporary motif there. If I can try to explain it, it was very common in literary terms, in motif, is that right, maybe, the motif? In poems, in dramas, in Greek mythology, from 200 B.C., 200 years before Christ, to 500 years after Christ, it was real common, and it's common today too, if you think about the movies and stories and stuff you listen to or you know about. And here's what this is. If I can find it here. It's called the excluded lover. What? The excluded lover. It was a motif used 200 B.C. to about 500 A.D. and is used today. What is this excluded lover the preacher's talking about up there in poems and dramas and mythology even? Both in the Greek and Latin text, we find this. And this is where you have two people or two groups of people, but normally just two people, and they're separated by a barrier. Sometimes that barrier is a father. Sometimes that barrier are brick walls or bars or prison or something like that. But the lover that is desiring to get to the other one cannot get there because they can't physically get there. Now listen to what Paul is saying here. He's saying, you know that because, let's go right here. They zelo, they make much of you, okay? There's this thing in cults called love bombing. And cults will love bomb you. Thank you, Max. Cults will love bomb you. All right, meaning just build you up, just pour out to you, and then they will retreat and say, now, if you want more of that, if you want to be like us, you have to do A, B, C, and D. This is what this is called, this excluded lover. And Paul is using these terms right here. The people would have realized this in their poems and in their dramas and in their mythology. They knew exactly what Paul was talking about, not so much with us until today. So these Judaizers, they would court you. They make you desire them. They build you up just to win you over. They don't necessarily love you. They don't have your best intentions at heart. They're just loving you. They're just building you up to make you want to desire them. Is that relevant today? Do you know churches, religions today that might do the same thing? I know I certainly do. So many times, I'm going off script here, I get a lot of Christian news and Christian pastors today and all this stuff. And there's just, if you don't know it, there's turmoil going in all the major denominations. And the Methodist Church is right in the middle of it. And the Baptist Church, a Baptist convention, is falling apart at the seams. And there's people trying to gather it up because they have made the gospel of Jesus Christ into a mechanism, into a corporation, into something other than the simple gospel. Now, yes, we need to be organized. Yes, we need to have children's programs. We need to have a plan here at church. But when that plan, when that organization becomes the identity, okay, it's all about the Southern Baptist Convention. It's no longer about Jesus. They'd never admit that. Yes, my name is Anthony Cheek, and I am a former Baptist, okay? So I'm willing, maybe I still am a Baptist. But it's not just the Baptist, friends. The Methodists are going through it. The Presbyterians went through it 10 years ago. Now, oh, we're mad. That's why we're non-denominational. Really? Let's step over here a moment. You can't throw a rock and not hit a non-denominational church that the preacher's a rock star and he's wearing $900 tennis shoes. I started to wear my $30 tennis shoes today just to prove a point. Okay? And I don't want to call any church by name. Let's just call it ABC Church. But started off good preaching the gospel. It's about Jesus. And you hear these wonderful stories of how it started in this man's home with just two other families. And now they got X amount of members. And this is all good, except somewhere along that line, friends, they have forgotten the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now it's about that church. It's about ABC Church. It's about that organization. And if you don't belong to ABC Church, then you don't have it. Somebody going to play this back to me in 10 years when we have a church of 9,000, huh? No. We'll have 18 churches of 500. How's that? All right. We've got to keep the main thing. And that's the story of Galatians. The main thing is Jesus loves you. He was sent by his Father God to live a perfect life for you, to ultimately die in your place. Because see, without the remission of, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, which means this: when we die, we have two options. When we die, we can pay our own price for coming short of God, or we can take on God, Jesus, his gift to take our place. That's your two options that you have to make on this side of eternity. We want to compartmentalize. Look at the news. Look at the internet. I mean, I don't even know how to explain this, but all the different races and all the different groups and everybody wants to be equal friends. There are only two kinds of people in this world. And it's not male and female, and it's not black and white, and it's not any of these things that you may see in the news. The two types of people in the world are those that have accepted Christ as their Savior and Lord. and they're bound to be in eternity with Christ, and those who have not. And that's the only two types of people in this world. And my prayer is that God would break my heart. God would break my heart, and I would see people the way He sees them, and I'll quit playing games, and I'll quit doing religious things. I mean, I can't even think of any right now, but I'm sure there are some. And that I will get, just like Hudson Taylor, I'll become all things to all men and preach the gospel of Christ. Amen. Larry, you and the group can come. The fundamental question for you today is this. Who deserves to be made much of? Did you hear me? I know there's activity going on now. They're moving. Who deserves to be made much of? Remember, Paul said, they make much of you, then they retreat so that you'll make much of them. But the question is, who do we need to make much of today? And the answer that Paul would give, the answer that the Bible would give, the answer that is obvious to all true Christians, is that the only one that needs to be made much of today is Jesus. When Lori stood up, it wasn't I. She didn't have an eye disease. It was all about God and what God has done through her. And you need to listen to Christian testimonies very carefully, friends, because they'll stand up and, Lord, let this be from the Holy Spirit and not from Anthony. So many times they'll stand up and they'll speak for 10 or 15 minutes telling you how sinful they were and what they used to do and how bad they used to be. And then for the last minute of this testimony, they'll say, oh, but Jesus saved me and I've been delivered from that. No, we need to just give one short sentence of, I'm a sinner. I deserve to die and go to hell. And I've done a lot of things I should not have done. But God. But God. And we need to bring Him the glory this week. So when you leave here today, as you go about your Monday and Tuesday, whether it's in home or school or work, I pray that you look for that Zacchaeus in the tree. I pray that you will, but God, tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. And you don't have to shout it at them hatefully. You do it in love. And you speak to them just like Paul spoke to the Galatians. As if it was Christ Himself. He loves you. He has a wonderful plan for you.